Good evening. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are such a good, good God. And Lord, when we mess up, you have such mercy and grace towards us, Lord. And we see in this book of Philemon that you extend mercy to us so that we can pass it on to one another. There's so much in this letter from Paul, so may we not miss what you have for each one of us. So Lord, would you touch our hearts? Would you speak to us tonight? Would you make us different because we came? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this weekend I was teaching a retreat in Prescott, Arizona. And on the way home we stopped at the Grand Canyon, and we arrived just before sunset, and it was clear and it was just gorgeous. And we were just in wonder of God's creation. But I was reminded of the last time that I went, and our children, Tim and Kelly, were either 10 and 12 or 12 and 14. I can't remember. But I do remember is their reaction of seeing the canyon. And we parked the car, and they walked over to the edge of the canyon, and they looked down like this, and then they said, both of them, looks like a big hole in the ground, and got back in the car. And I thought about this letter of Paul to Philemon, you know. Looks like a letter about a runaway slave to a slave owner, you know. So what? What does that have to do with me? We could have that attitude of, okay, the dilemma is, you know, to the slave owner. Should he kill him? Should he brand him? Should he set him free? You know, who really cares? We could approach this book like that and go on and our lives be unaffected. But hopefully as you study this, and hopefully as we soak on it tonight, you will be touched. And I was thinking, I have an advantage over you because I have to soak in this. I get to soak in this for hours before I stand up here. And I thought, what if I would have approached the book like Tim and Kelly did the Grand Canyon? You know, and come up here and just say to you, oh, it's just a letter about a runaway slave and a slave owner, you know. Nothing, you know. I'm guessing it would come across to you as boring as it was to them. But there is so much in this one chapter. I think it's especially helpful to look at the background of this letter from Paul before we get into the actual letter. He wrote it in his first imprisonment in Rome at about 62 A.D., and it was during this time, during this imprisonment time, that he wrote the letters to Ephesus, to Philippians, and to Colossians. Now, the letter that was written to the church in Colossae was delivered at the same time as this letter that we're studying tonight, the letter to Philemon. And Philemon was the owner of the house where the church of Colossae met. We have no record of Paul ever coming to this town. But Colossae is only about 125 miles from Ephesus. So it's believed that Philemon was exposed to Paul and the gospel by traveling to Ephesus. Ephesus was, as I said, it was close to Colossae, so that's probably what happened. But Paul knew him well enough to write this letter to him, and as verse 21 says, to have a confidence and how he would react. And usually you have to know someone pretty well to know, all right, here's the situation. I've got a pretty good clue how that person will react. We can assume that Philemon had a considerable amount of wealth because his house was the church. And unlike today, it was the only church in town. Now, Greek and Roman culture, very, very different than it is today. I read statistics about the percentage, the ratio of slaves to free men, and I thought it was so high that I really did a lot of research because I thought it was exaggerated. But for the most part, the slave population as compared to the free was about 3 to 1. In some areas, it was 40 to 1, 40 slaves to every one free man. So they had to discourage runaways. They had to, in their minds, be very forceful, be very brutal, or else the slaves could rebel and take over. And so the masters had to make sure the slaves knew they were in charge, so their treatment was really harsh at times. Under Roman law, the master was free to execute a slave for any reason. Got upset with him, he could kill a slave, he would not be responsible for what he did. If he didn't execute a runaway slave, he would often brand him with a letter that wherever he went, people would say, this slave was a runaway. So you can, they'd be very foolish to run away again with a visible brand like that. But most slaves either came from conquered countries, we can think of Daniel being a good example of that, or were purchased because they could not pay a debt. Typically a slave, you would buy a slave for 500 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage, so about a year and a half of wages. Other slaves, though, who had particular skills, maybe physicians, accountants, think about Joseph, how he knew how to run a household, they could be purchased for as much as 50,000 denarii, which would be about 150 years worth of normal wages. So slaves could be very expensive. If you had a slave run away that you paid that much for, you know you would want him back. Masters were expected to set an example that would discourage runaways. So Philemon had not only run away, or Onesimus had not only run away, he had also stolen money or property. At least it would appear so, because Paul is saying, I'll reimburse you, Philemon, for the losses. If a slave ran away, what the master would do is they would register his name and description with the officials of the country, and the slaves would be on a wanted list. Now, we've studied several of Paul's letters that talked about bond slaves and how they should obey the masters. And Paul directed two instructions specifically to masters, though. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And now doing the same things is do the will of God from your heart. And then Colossians 4:1, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now notice, this particular instruction would have been read in the church in Colossae. So Philemon would have read this instruction. Oh, how different you and I would treat others if it were not for the second half of that verse. Give what is just as fair. Believers in that society were no different than you and me. And we often make some really skewed decisions about what is just and fair when someone has hurt us, don't we? But then we factor in the remainder of this verse, factoring in knowing what you execute is just and fair. Know you have a master in heaven. Our treatment of others would change for the better if we factor this in, and which we always should. For some reason, Onesimus ran away, and he ran to Rome, much like someone would run away to Los Angeles or to New York. Big cities, dream cities for a lot of people, cities that offer opportunities and excitement that the small hometowns don't. My guess is he ran away either because he was caught stealing, or he stole so that he could have some sort of means of support when he went to Rome. Either way, his master, Philemon, knew that he had stolen from him. Now, Onesimus connected with Paul somehow, and he was saved, and he was mentored by Paul. It appeared that they had spent some time with each other, and that Paul affected his life, and he affected Paul's. Keep in mind now, Paul knew Philemon. He knew his master. And I thought it was interesting, you know, if you're a runaway slave and you go to someone, you're going to justify why you ran away, right? And what if he tried to do, you know, my master, he just treated me really bad. He was a really bad guy and everything. And Paul, what's your master's name? Philemon. Oh, in Colossae? Yeah. He's a good guy. I know him personally. Oh, I know. Couldn't get away with bashing his master. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Colossae. He didn't have to go. He could have run away again. He knew how to run away. But he and Tychicus carried two letters to Colossae, one to the church and one to Philemon. And the letters that Paul wrote to the churches were read to the believers at church meetings. Now the letter to the Colossians tells them, Tychicus is going to update you on how Paul is doing. And along with Tychicus is Onesimus. And they needed no introduction to Onesimus. He was a slave in Philemon's household. They probably ordered him around at church time. And now he's coming to them as their equal. And rather than being referred to as Philemon's slave and a thief, Paul refers to him as a faithful and beloved brother who was one of them. So try to put yourself in what we might imagine the scene to be. Onesimus shows up with Tychicus. He's not in chains. He's not even taking orders from Tychicus. It's like they're equal bondservants now, and now they're bondservants to another master, to Jesus. And I'm guessing that Philemon saw Onesimus before he read the letter. And he wouldn't have known the context of this letter before he read it. In fact, it's almost halfway through the letter before Paul even really mentions why he's writing it and mentions Onesimus' name. And I try to imagine all the things that would have gone through Philemon's mind. You know, primarily, Onesimus is his slave. Onesimus' future is in Philemon's hands. And people are going to be watching how he responds, what he does with Onesimus. People would have expectations. Church is in his house. What's he going to do? He knows he needs to set an example. And just what would that example be? Okay, let's look at the letter here and imagine Onesimus having to wait to see what the response would be. He knew what Philemon had the right to do. Would Philemon exercise that right? But Onesimus went back because something changed in his life. You know, when we get saved, something changes in us. And we see it in Onesimus that it was like, it's more important to be right with God than to not suffer consequences. You know, and it's a glorious place when we get to that place of, okay, I don't know what will happen to me. All I know is I got to be right with God. Because being right with God is the best thing. And Onesimus here is going in knowing he could kill me. He could brand me. He could do anything he wants to. But I'm going back. Because being right before my new owner, my new master, is what I want. It's worth it all. So Paul chose to identify himself a few different ways when he wrote. In the letter to the church in Colossae, he chose to claim his authority. And so he introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To Philemon, he referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, as Philemon may have been considering prison for Onesimus. Paul reminded him of what the pagan Roman authorities had chosen to do with him. The letter was intended for three people: Philemon, Apphia, believed to be Philemon's wife, and I like this, that she got to be part of this letter. Because imagine what it would have been like for the wife. You know, Onesimus shows up, and Philemon's got to figure out what to do with him. What if he set him free and she was those nagging kind of wife? You know, wait, do you realize he cost us a year and a half worth of wages? You're going to set him free? You know, you don't know it. Or else she had to read the letter and say, you know what, look at what Paul wrote here, and encourage him. Because it had to be scary to say, you know, if I do this, if I set him free, or if I send him back to Paul, you know what all my brothers and sisters are going to say? You know the example that I'm setting? Do you know what all the other slaves could do if I set this example? And how wonderful for the wife to come alongside him and go, but you know what? You need to do the right thing. Ah, how precious it is when we become encouragers to one another. And also just great that she knows about this, because you know the women in the church are probably going to be, do you hear what your husband's thinking about doing? You know, and all the little gossip that happens. Onesimus is back. What's going to happen? Well, Did you read the letter from Paul? And so she was a recipient of the letter. And Archippus, he's also mentioned in Colossians. He may have been the pastor of the church there. And the letter is also written to the entire church at Colossae. Then after the traditional greeting of grace and peace, Paul moved into saying some nice things about Philemon. He mentioned what he had been hearing about him. He'd heard of Philemon's love and his faith towards Jesus and toward all the saints. We were asked to compare love and faith for Jesus and for the saints in our homework. And I was doing my homework as G and I were driving from Prescott to the Grand Canyon, and I hit that question, and you know, poor Gia, she doesn't even know what I'm studying really, and I go, oh, listen to this. You know, we're supposed to compare faith and love towards Jesus and towards all the saints. And I said, what did I say? I'll have to go with Mary. Oh, with Jesus, obedience is a result of love. With others, love is a result of obedience. You see that? With Jesus, we obey. He says, if you love me, you'll obey. And then with others, it's if we want to obey him, we will love one another. And then take notice, Paul specifically wrote the word all the saints. No one was excluded, whether slave or free, and this, of course, is going to be important later on in the letter. It's smart to approach someone with something complimentary first. It's even nicer if it's sincere. I know a lot of people who are straight shooters, and the hard part with straight shooters is they will say whatever negative comes into their mind if I'm doing something wrong. But you know, when they say something nice, you know, I love it because it's like, okay, they mean it. And Paul was a straight shooter, wasn't he? And so when he put forth a compliment, he meant it. And Philemon could know this. But Paul does something else here that really struck me yesterday. Look at verse 4. He did two things. He thanked God for Philemon, and he prayed for Philemon. I love the fact that he thanked God for Philemon. That's a really good way to compliment someone. To preface the compliment with the words, I thank God for, and then talk about what you see that the person did or who they are, because what you've done there is you've made them feel good, but you've reminded them and you've reminded yourself, it's God. It's God who did that through them. And so it's a really good way to compliment someone. You bless the person, but you've reminded them the glory belongs to the Lord. And then he prayed for Philemon. I'm guessing that Paul probably prayed more when he was in prison than when he was not. I thought about the time when he was in Corinth, and it said he reasoned for 3 months in the synagogue, and I thought that would probably limit his prayer time. He could probably pray more when he was confined, and really, that's what he was. He was under house arrest in this case. And I thought, have you ever felt confined or limited as far as what you can do? And I thought, you know Paul's personality. He's a man of zeal. That would have been really hard to be confined in a house and not be able to get out. And sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of place of like, even in a job, I feel stuck in this job. But then you have this sense of, well, God's got me here, so what do I do? Paul figured out a way to be effective for the kingdom. Acts 28 reminds us that while in prison, Paul was able to preach the gospel with all confidence, and no one forbade him. I bet that was fun. And then while in prison, Paul prayed. As we read his letters, we discover that he prayed for a whole lot of people. And he must have believed that prayer was effective, because over and over again, what does Paul say? I've been praying for you. Do we see prayer as powerful as physically being able to help someone? Because Paul seemed to. And Paul wrote some really good letters while he was in prison. and many of them were letters of encouragement. Have you ever thought about writing a letter of encouragement to someone? That's what Paul did. And how he blessed to sit down in those times when we can't do anything else and to sit down and think, okay, Lord, I'm going to write a letter of encouragement to someone, or I'm going to send someone a card. Or just to be conscious of doing something small in the way of encouragement. When I was at this retreat in Prescott, there was this one lady who, it was an older lady, and she just had a scowl on her face. You know, the whole time I was teaching her, I thought, she doesn't like me, I know she doesn't like me. And usually when I find someone that looks at me like that, I find them and then I look the other way the entire time, because it's just hard when you're talking and you have someone going, you know. And after the afterglow, and especially during the afterglow, I was getting a scowl, and she came up to me and walked up to me and she said, "Don't you quit teaching on the Holy Spirit." And she said, "No matter what battles you face, don't you quit." And I looked at her and I thought, you don't know how many times I've wanted to quit. Because I think the hardest thing I teach on is the Holy Spirit, because for some reason people get so angry. And I have actually said, "I'm done, I don't want to do it anymore." And I have this lady that just walks up to me and says, "Don't you ever quit." You know how much that meant to me? Two sentences that you can say to someone and you can make their day. And so watching for ways to encourage them, Paul did. He prayed and he wrote letters. And we are forever blessed because Paul was obedient to do those things. And then verse 6 tells us what Paul prayed. "That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." That the sharing of his faith be effective. Prayed that, because we can't really make anything effective, can we? That's God's part. But may we each look for ways that God has for us to individually share our faith. And may we pray for one another that the way we share, the way we walk, be effective. And look what the sharing of our faith includes. The acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sharing of our faith is about what God has done in our lives through Jesus. And we all have a story, don't we, of what he's done. Interesting, as we consider where Paul's going with this letter, we know Philemon doesn't yet. Literally, Paul is saying, "May your faith by acts be proved." That makes me smile when I read it and think about Philemon knowing Paul, what he might have been thinking, you know, wondering the whole time, what's he going for? You know, what's his goal here? What's, you know, I'm reading this, he's telling me how nice I am, and, you know, may my faith be effective, you know. What's he going to say? In verse 7, Paul stated, or almost restated, "For we have a great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you." Each saint needs to be refreshed differently. And we're to be about refreshing one another and sensitive to how to do that. And we should not be exclusive. And then look at verse 8. It begins with the term of conclusion, "therefore." In other words, based on what Paul has just written, based on the fact that Philemon has a love for the Lord and a love for all the saints, and Philemon understands the need to refresh the saints, based on the fact it's important to express our faith through actions, this is also a reminder to Philemon. People are watching you. "Therefore," it was like Paul was writing, "therefore, Philemon, all you have been to others, consider this and what I'm about to say." And can't you see Philemon going, "Ha ha, here we go." And Paul makes an appeal. His appeal takes at least 7 different approaches, and we just looked at the first one, and that is, he appealed to Philemon's reputation to love all the saints. You're known for love. You're known for loving all the saints. And then secondly, we see that Paul did not choose as a basis of his appeal what he didn't choose, and that's in verse 8. He had the right as an apostle to command Philemon, take him back, forgive him. But he chose not to do that. Now, we might view this as something worthy of our list, like Paul saying, I could make you, but I'm not going to. But he wasn't manipulating. Paul knew a great truth here. It's better when we present our thoughts and then let the person decide. Because God loves it when we choose his way, and we shouldn't rob that from one another. You know, if we have authority over someone and we can come to them and say, this is the way it should be, and they obey it, they miss out on going through that time of seeking the Lord and then saying, this is what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. And Paul wasn't about to do that with Philemon. Recently, I was asked to do something with a group of young ladies, and one of the things they wanted me to do, I said, well, I would want their permission. And the person that was talking to me said, oh, they have no rights. You can do whatever you want to do. And I said, I would still want their permission. I would want them to want this. And this is where Paul is at. You know, he had the authority to tell Philemon what to do. But he wants Philemon to go through that process of coming to that place of, I'm doing this for the Lord. The Lord has shown me to do this. And see, Paul's not manipulating, and that's hard for us to get a hold of, especially if you look at this as in a fleshly mind and you look at his approach and think he's manipulating. But Paul knew something. If we manipulate and we get our way, then we did it, didn't we? We accomplished it. But if we do it right and we seek the Lord and it happens, then we know God did it. And Paul's no fool. He doesn't want him. Even a good thing, if we manipulate to make it happen, it's not a good thing. We need to have God make things happen. So Philemon's about to get stretched. He's about to do something beyond what is comfortable for him, beyond what he has to do, beyond what people think he should do, something that is going to cost him. And Paul knows it's better for Philemon to decide rather than Paul to command. What is fair in thinking of the culture and what God says is fitting is about to collide here. Look at the word of contrast in verse 9. In contrast to commanding, Paul's appeal would be for love's sake. Paul was saying to Philemon, when you decide, love has got to be the dominating reason for your decision, Philemon. You're known as a man of love. Here's your chance. Here's your chance to show it. You're known for loving all the saints. Onesimus is a saint. Here's your chance for love's sake. This is agape love, God's kind of love. See, only through the Lord are we able to love like this. And Paul's asking Philemon to love with the kind of love that is not conditioned on what a person has done. I want you to love him on the basis that he's a brother in Christ, not because of what he's done. And Philemon knew how to love the saints. And I don't know how difficult it was for him to love some of them, but I do know this was going to cost him. This one would cost. He'd suffered personal harm by the deeds of Onesimus, and there would be many things he could factor into his decision-making process as to what he should do with Onesimus. He's within his rights. He could do anything he wanted to do, and no one would argue with him. Roman law would call for, but not demand, punishment even to death. And yet here Paul calls Philemon to ask himself as he considers each option, is it the loving thing to do? And according to this, in verse 9, Paul reminded Philemon that he was aged and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that for love's sake, Paul paid a great price, that in his old age, he was in prison for love's sake. He paid a great price to love others with God's love. Paul wasn't flippantly asking Philemon to do anything. Paul knew the cost of choosing love. But Paul didn't come to an assessment of his circumstances based on the physical. He was not a prisoner of Rome. Rome wasn't in charge of him. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul knew very well that he was where he was because of Jesus. I was just reading yesterday in Jeremiah about the Jews that were afraid of Babylon, and so they decided they were going to escape to Egypt. And God told Jeremiah to tell the people, don't go. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. And you read that, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. They were wicked people. And God says, I got him. And I'm telling you, I won't allow him to hurt you. Nebuchadnezzar would have said, I'm not God's servant. I'm not surrendered to God. But Paul knew to acknowledge God's sovereignty and to look for God's hand in every situation that he was in. And Paul was where he was at for love's sake. And he was asking the same of Philemon, and God often asks the same thing of you and of me. Remember what John the Baptist said when he was in prison? Remember, he followed the Messiah. You know, I'm going to be one of the big guys in the kingdom. And he ends up in prison. And at one point he sent his disciples to ask, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? I love that. The man that said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when times get hard, he says, go check. Because he's sure not acting like the Messiah that I thought he should act like. But see, Paul got it. He knew the purpose of the Messiah, and he understood his purpose. And he wanted that for Philemon. So it's in verse 6, that time of sharing his faith, be effective. And he was mindful of ways to make that happen for love's sake. That's what Paul wanted for his own life and for Philemon's. Verse 10, finally, Paul gets to the point. He's written all that he has written because he wants to appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. So his third appeal is the conversion of Onesimus. Onesimus has changed. He's now Paul's son in the faith. What an honor to be called that. Saved. I wonder what Paul told Onesimus. He couldn't promise that all would be well when he returned. He couldn't promise him that death or the stamp of a fugitive didn't await him. Paul could only encourage Onesimus to do what Philemon asks of him. And this is what true repentance looks like, a willingness to pay whatever the cost might be. Wanting to be right, as I said, with God above everything else. And Onesimus came back because he was saved, because he knew he was wrong. And then Paul appealed because of the profitability of Onesimus. He was no longer not profitable. Says he's profitable now. And it may be a play on words because his name Onesimus means profitable. And Philemon's last option or opinion of Onesimus was that he certainly was not profitable. But now he's not only profitable to Philemon, which I'm sure Philemon couldn't see at the time, but Paul said he's profitable to him too. So much so that Paul says, I wish I could keep him with me. Verse 14 says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Again, Paul had the right to keep Onesimus, but wanted it to be Philemon's choice. Understanding and accepting Onesimus would be profitable to Philemon as well as to Paul. And then he appealed on the basis of God has a purpose. God has a purpose in all things. And Paul seemed to be ever, or at least often, mindful of this fact. So he wrote in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. A little reminder to Philemon. It looks like God's doing something here, Philemon. Be careful how you do your part. See, Paul saw this and he says, I'm doing my part. Onesimus was doing his part. And he's reminding Philemon, you've got a part too. Don't mess it up. And how important that is for us, that in a trial, God's doing things. And as I looked at that, I thought, oh, how many have I messed up? Because I haven't done things the way God wanted me to do. So they each had a part. And to ask in the midst of trials, God, what's my part? God's ways are not our ways. And it would seem like Onesimus, he'd be a lot easier to just that he would have been saved at the church in Colossae. Wouldn't have stolen, wouldn't have ran away to Rome, all those kind of things. Why not just get saved in the church there? Instead, God sends him to Rome, or God allows him to go to Rome, and he's got it all set up, and he gets saved in Rome. And I think of Pastor Dale, who I really believe God had to get away from me for him to be saved. So God sends him all the way to Alaska, where I couldn't go, and Dale got saved there. Right in the middle of the Jesus movement in Orange County, God sends him to Alaska. God's ways are not our ways. And Paul was reminding Philemon, don't fight God's work. And then let's add verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus had a different title now. Not just saved, but brother. But more than a slave. Onesimus was a brother. That was not only to be something that Philemon was to understand about Onesimus, but I think it was his responsibility to remind Onesimus. He had the power to remind Onesimus, you're not just a slave, you're more than a slave. Now you're a brother. Oh, that we would apply this to others and to ourselves. See, some things in our life we can say, I'm no longer that thing. Other things, we still are. We're still victims of various kinds of traumas. We still may be in financial difficulty. We may not be smart. We may be still stuck in a position in life that is hard. But look at that word more in verse 16. See, we are those things. Some things we still are, but we are more than those things. We're beloved of the Lord. We're saints. We're brides of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to stop giving those things that we truly are the power to tell us this is who you are, but to say, But more than that, yeah, I'm those things. I'm in that position in life. Those things happened to me. But more than that, you know what's happened to me? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm a bride of the King. That's who I am. And see, this is the message that Philemon needed to get about Onesimus, and Onesimus probably needed to be reminded of a lot. Yes, you may still be a slave, but you're more than a slave. You're a son of the living God. And then he says, count me as a partner, verse 17. Paul was personally investing in his appeal. He was willing to stick his neck out for Onesimus. He's truly changed. He was willing to partner with the cost that he was asking Philemon to pay. Showed he was very sincere in his request. This wasn't something flippant that Paul was doing. So much so that he's willing to incur the financial costs that Philemon had experienced. In Paul's willingness to pay, he reminded Philemon of what Philemon owed Paul. But he doesn't seem to be talking about money here. He's talking about his own soul. See, that's the only way you and I can forgive. It's to realize what we owe Jesus. Think about the story in Matthew of the servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, my little mathematical brain kicked in yesterday, and now a talent is 6,000 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So it would take about 20 years to repay one talent. So you're 20 years and you get one talent checked off. And then you only have to work 9,999 more years and he could pay off his debt. That's how much he owed. And then the one that owed him says he owed 100 denarii, 100 days' pay, a little over 3 months. See, God wants us to see this is our debt, 10,000 years worth of debt. And he wants us to see that, yes, it's hard when people hurt us, but what they've done to us is like 3 months of debt. So the same way, Jesus is putting our debt to him in perspective. And Paul's doing that same thing with Philemon. Consider what you cost God. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or payment or pay the cost for our sins." See, you and I cost God the suffering and death and shame of his son. And look at the next verse, though. "Beloved, if God loved us this much, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Isn't that the message of Philemon right there? Look, Philemon, look at what you owe, and look at what Onesimus owes you. Put the two together. See, God doesn't ask anything of you or me that he hasn't been willing to do himself. And he partners with us in our forgiving another. And we're to keep in mind what we've been forgiven of when we are called to forgive another. That's the only way we can do it. Like owing 100 days' pay to owing 10,000 years of pay, we're to pass on the forgiveness we've received for love's sake. Look at verse 20. "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And I love this. See, Paul's not only willing to share the cost. Paul realized that in sharing the cost of God's work, he gets to share in the joy of God's work. That's such an important principle. Joy is a result of obedience. When we pay a price for the Lord's work, he will always repay us. And Paul's willing to put forth a cost, pay a cost, but he knows there's joy. I want to share the cost with you, Philemon, and then I want to share the joy in talking with you about what God has done. Paul wanted to see the result of God's plan in all this, and he didn't want Philemon to thwart it, but to further it, to be a part of it. And he's asking Philemon to do a hard thing, but Paul knows the blessings and the joy that will follow, and he wanted to be a part of that. And then his understanding of Philemon in verse 21. "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I say." Paul introduced this letter by referring to Philemon as our beloved friend and fellow laborer. When we labor alongside someone, we begin to get a feel of what they're like, how they think. And Paul knew who he was writing to when he wrote to Philemon. He knew how Philemon thought. He knew his faith. He knew his love. He knew his relationship with the Lord. And Paul has this confidence in writing to him that he knew he would not only do what Paul asked, but he would do even more. And we've talked about this more thing. The Christian life is about more. Philemon, because of Jesus, Onesimus, because of Jesus, was more than a slave. And here, because of Jesus, Paul knew Philemon would do even more than the expected thing. That's Christianity. You know, not just the right thing. Paul says, "I know you'll even do more than that towards Onesimus." Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors or the scum of the earth as they saw them at the time, don't they do that? Can't anybody love those who love them? Anybody can do that. But this hard part, loving enemies, blessing those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, that's God stuff. That's Christianity stuff. It's the more that exhibits Christianity. And it's very interesting. It's the more that only Christians can be touched by. I actually taught a whole session on more this last weekend. And it's a fun thing to teach, because as I watch and I put forth hard verses like this, I can see people stiffen up. You know, like, don't ask me to do that. And then you start allowing the Holy Spirit to touch and move. And then I get to watch faces just like, I know it's hard, but I want this. This is what I want. I want, my spirit says, this is the satisfying life. And see, the world can't relate to this. The world can't do this. But we can. Because more than expected, with love for God as the only motive, is only possible through the power of God. And Paul knew Philemon would pray. And he knew he would do what God told him to do, which is typically showing love and kindness beyond what is expected. And can you see the heart of Paul here? You know, I know you're going to do even more. And in thinking about that, and you're going to blow Onesimus' mind, because you are going to bless him beyond what he expects. I know you will. Look at verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I just like this, because I don't think Paul would write it if he thought Philemon would disagree with him. I think he wanted to stay with Philemon and share the joy with him. I absolutely love ministering to others and with others, and then afterwards just talking about, you know what God did? When I do retreats with Gia, we always ask to be in the same room, because at that, in the nighttime, we lay there. What was your favorite part? Oh, you know what I like the best? And then I'll say to her, how did you know to pick that song that fits so well with the message when I didn't even tell you what the message was? You know, and did you see that lady, how she responded? And it's just so fun. And so I think Paul was in this place of, Philemon, get the room ready, because I'm coming and we're going to talk about what God did with Onesimus. And then when I go to retreats, you know what my precious husband does? I walk in the door, he grabs my suitcase, he carries it upstairs, he goes downstairs and he sits on the couch and he says, now tell me. Tell me what the Lord did. And that's so much fun, to have that relationship with a fellow believer, to just go, you know what God did? And I think Paul was so excited about that. So, and then Paul appealed to Philemon using the word receive 3 times. In verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. And verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. He used the same Greek word in verses 12 and 17 for receive. It has the sense of take in, to take to oneself, to take by the hand in order to lead. And I love that, you know, the Lord receiving us and taking us by the hand. To take or receive into one's home, to grant access to one's heart. And this Paul asks Philemon to do for a slave. Imagine what that would have meant culturally. But imagine a guilty sinner like you and like me being received in God's home and his family and his heart. And then in verse 15, it's a different Greek word. And notice, you might receive him forever. It has the sense of to have fully or wholly, to be enough, to be sufficient. In other words, requiring nothing else of Onesimus to make up for what he had done, that you might receive him in a way that you're not making him pay for what he did. Isn't that what the Lord did for you and for me? So we can see the Lord's heart towards us in this. And then verses 23 to 25, Paul does a pretty typical closing. So I want to close with this. We've got basically three characters in this letter. Paul, representing much, representing the one who calls Philemon to give a second chance, to overlook past characters and believe in the changing power of God. Paul knew what that felt like. Barnabas took a chance with him. When he was a brand new Christian, he went to Jerusalem and he tried to join with the disciples, and we're told that they were afraid of him. They only knew Paul as, I know that guy. He's a persecutor of the church. And Barnabas comes along and takes Paul back to them and says, give him a chance. Listen to his story. Paul knew what that felt like, to get a chance, for someone to give him a chance. And he practiced it in giving John Mark a second chance. John Mark had departed from Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and we're told that he had not gone with them to the work. And yet we find Paul declaring about him in 2 Timothy 4:11, he's useful to me for the ministry. And then again in this letter to Philemon, as one of Paul's fellow laborers or companion in the labor, he passed it on. The Apostle Paul, a man who knew how to use his authority to give proper instruction, but to leave the decision to the ones who should make it, giving them the pleasure of choosing God themselves, to help them see the right choice, but let them decide. Paul, a man who knew the forgiveness of making wrong choices, he encouraged Philemon to forgive a man who chose to leave him, who chose to take from him for love's sake. And then the slave owner, Philemon, the one who was harmed, and the slave, Onesimus, the one who did the harming. See, every one of us have been a Philemon or an Onesimus sometime in our lives, probably several. Philemon, a man who was changed or challenged to apply the faith and love that he was known for. He's known for loving all the saints. Put it to work. Put it to work towards the one who has harmed you. A man who was challenged to do more than receive, more than forgive. And then Onesimus, ex-thief, still a slave, now a brother in Jesus, repentant, returning to the scene of the crime, returning to the one he had harmed. Onesimus waiting for Philemon's decision, wondering if Philemon could possibly believe that he had changed, hoping the people of the church in Colossae would call him something better than a thief or a slave, but would truly see him as one of them for love's sake. For God so loved the world that he gave. For love's sake, Paul was asking Philemon to not let go. To not let go of the one who left him. To not let go of the one who stole from him. To not let go of the one who cost him so much. Why? Because Jesus had not let go of Philemon. And he has not let go of you. And he has not let go of me. And we left him. We stole from him. We cost him so very much. And the story of Philemon is, pass it on for love's sake. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, truly we have walked away from you more times than we could count, taken what is yours more times than we can count. Oh, and you forgive us, Lord. You keep loving us. You keep holding on to us. You keep taking a hold of our hand and drawing us back to you, and we thank you. May we not be known for just talking about love and faith, but Lord, may we love those that are hardest to love, the ones that have hurt us in our lives. May, Lord, our desire in life is to be pleasing to you, to be right before you, no matter what the cost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him. Song says, heal my heart and make me clean. Onesimus figured something out, that no matter what, the best thing is to be clean before him, is to be right with him. But sometimes it costs, doesn't it? You know, we look at Paul and it costs him prison. We look at Philemon and it costs him his rights. We look at Onesimus and he didn't know what it was going to cost him. But it didn't matter. For all of them, for love's sake, it was, I want to be right with God, and that's the best place to be. And may we learn that from this book, that whatever it is that we get afraid of giving up or doing, that keeps us from being right with God, it's not worth it. That's where the cost is when we choose something other than being right with the Lord. So may we get that to a deeper perspective, and may the Lord check us. Look at the choice you're making. You're choosing safety. You're choosing you rather than being right with me. And not a good place, is it? And Onesimus got that. Paul got it. I think Philemon got it. May we get it. God bless you.